Lesson this morning is entitled Sing Praises to God. I'd like you to get out your Bibles and we'll study a little bit today about that subject. It's a subject, really, I guess there are two parts of this subject when we bring it up. We sometimes want to talk about the mechanics of our worship, and that is going through things and doing them right, the right way according to Scripture regarding our musical worship in terms of singing versus other kinds of music. And then also we want to focus on the idea that our worship should be spirited, that it should be filled with emotion as well as we sing praises to God. I've always observed, I observed again this morning, as we sit and we sing, that this singing tends to have a certain character about it. And when we stand up instantly, it seems to be more voluminous. It's more voluminous. It seems to have more spirit to it when we stand up. Now, perhaps we should always stand when we sing. Maybe that would make things better all the time. I don't know if that's possible, but certainly that is something that we recognize. I think we'd all probably observe that to be the case. We want to make sure, and I left that up there a little while longer, that we're always worshiping in spirit and in truth, no matter what it is that we're doing in praise to God. And when we're singing to Him, we want to make sure that our hearts are really behind the words and are really involved in what we're doing as that act of worship. One of the most distinctive things about Churches of Christ is the music. Some people say Churches of Christ don't have music, and we would stand against that and say that you've already witnessed us having music in our worship this morning. Sometimes they wouldn't acknowledge that to be the case, but when you're here, you see it to be so. It's sad that there are many Churches of Christ across the country, in this state, and even in this county, that are abandoning this idea that music should be a cappella only when we are worshiping God. It's sad to see Churches of Christ giving up that distinctive part about them, not just because it's a distinctive thing out there in the world for people to see, but because it is true to what the Word of God has to say. It's disturbing and disappointing that it becomes more and more difficult to make that point, that Churches of Christ hew to the gospel line when so many of them aren't doing that anymore. In the process, they're dropping many other things that are distinctive but also scriptural about their worship. When that music is made by spirit-filled worshipers, its a cappella quality resonates with meaning that is unimpeded by the innovation of the instruments that are found in so many other places. That's unimpeded by this idea that we want the worship to sound the way that we want it to sound, and not the way that God has instructed or exemplified in the New Testament. We always have to be careful, I think, that the focus of our musical worship isn't completely shifted onto the mechanics. The mechanics, A, of eschewing the instrument, just making sure, looking around, there's no guitars, no drums, no pianos. Okay, our music's going to be fine then. Also making sure that we don't become so focused on the mechanics of our music in terms of getting it so right, in terms of singing properly, according to the way that singing is to be done, with the notes and the rest and all those things. There's an importance behind that, but it's not the most important thing. And it may be that you don't recognize the rest in the songs and you miss them sometimes, or you can't keep up, you sing too slow or you sing too fast, and you don't know what the ritardando is or any of the other things, and those mechanics, they're difficult for you, and sometimes you err there. There's a certain amount of importance there. The much greater importance is always going to be on worshiping from the heart. Worshiping with an attitude and a spirit that is really behind the words that are being expressed. That really is the more important thing. We're concentrated upon the words of the hymns and giving our best to God, who is a worthy God, as we sing to Him. Let's talk about that this morning. Let's talk as we begin about our musical praise and exactly what that is. We think about what we do here in worship to God. We're going to turn back to the Psalm, Psalm 47, to begin with this morning. And I look at some expressions that describe our musical worship in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and they're sometimes a little bit surprising. The idea of shouting to God, I don't know that we generally associate with our musical worship. And that fact is a shame. We should. It is a chance to shout to God, to speak out to God in a way that does have a lot of dramatic nature behind it. Look with me in Psalm 47, verses 1 to 9. Musical praise is an old practice. It certainly predates the church, and you'll find it here in the Old Testament too. You'll find some forms of worship that we're not going to adopt today because they fell with the Old Testament law. As a matter of fact, verse 1 begins, "Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the God Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a song. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Yes, there are some things that we can't transfer in the New Testament. Wouldn't even bother trying to transfer any of those things. But there are some attitudes and principles found there in this idea. And really, I'm focusing on that one that's on the screen. And the idea of our musical praise being shouts to God. Not so much whispers or mumbles. There are a lot of other words you can use there to replace shouts. Whispering to God. Some songs are more solemn, and some songs call for a soft place, a piano or a pianissimo at times in our singing, but as a general rule, not what we're singing at. Certainly not mumbling. Mumbling the words maybe indicates a lack of interest in them, a lack of concern for what they are. Shouting those things to God because God is worthy. Sometimes you get surprised by something and you shout. Sometimes you're surprised for your birthday, or you're surprised by winning something, and you shout because you're so excited. That really is the idea behind all of this. It's a shout, not for the sake of false emotion or trying to do what the preacher said, but because of genuine emotion. The psalmist's point is that God is deserving of our praise, and that God is deserving of the best that we have. I'm afraid that's an idea that's getting lost as well in a lot of places. That God deserves the very best that we have to offer Him. And if we're giving Him less than that, it indicates that we think Him to be a lesser God. And that simply should never be the case. If He could be convinced of that before the cross, it should be even clearer after that God deserves the best that we have because He's given us His best, the very best that He had in His own Son. Let's look at your New Testaments then. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13. It's very clear as you read through your Old Testaments, and I wouldn't argue the point at all this morning. If you look at the practice of David and the temple worship that we see described in the Old Testament, the offices that existed even then, if you look at the Psalms, even the one that we read, as well as many other Psalms that David and others penned, Old Testament worship included many instruments of music, many of them that are not used anymore, some that are, and there are some instruments today that didn't exist then. That fact has been used many times in debates and discussions as evidence that the church should use them as well, that we should go back to the Old Testament with a burlap sack and pick up all the things that we want, pick up the instruments that we want and pick up the other activities that we want, and then look at the things that we don't want and leave them there. There are some instruments there that we cannot even figure out what they are. We'd be best to leave them behind. There's animal sacrifice there, and that's bloody and dirty and smelly, and we leave that there. And incense burning, not too many people seem to have use for that in worship. We'd leave that there as well, even though it smells good. But we'd have our sack and throw it over our shoulder and carry it into the New Testament with us, and we'd dump it at the feet of Jesus and say, here's what we came up with. The problem with that is Jesus never sent us on that scavenger hunt. And He certainly never gave us the idea or the notion that we could go and take what we wanted and discard what we didn't want. Instead, He says, the New Testament, this is my covenant, this is my testament, this is it. If you're looking, look here. The Mount of Transfiguration, there are the three great worthies that are there. Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets, not coincidentally. Disappearing in favor of Jesus, God saying, this is my Son, hear Him, listen to Him. We're not going back and trying to find authority just for the things that we want authority for. But we are content to take the authority that Christ gives us. That separates the worship that goes on in many churches of Christ from what happens in a lot of churches out there in the world today. It is a distinctive thing. It's not anything that I'm going to apologize for. Because I believe it's not wrought out of a sense of legalism. It's not wrought out of a sense of we're going to hew this line and we're going to save ourselves by doing all these things and checking them off and say to God, look, we're perfect, God. It's not born out of that. It is born out of the idea that we love God so much and respect Him so much that we will do what He says and give Him the worship that He decides upon. And not try to dump a sack of things at His feet and say, here's what we came up with, you better like it. Because we do. It's the same thing as deciding on your spouse's birthday to get your spouse what you want. To get your spouse a hunting rifle. And your wife says, that's nice, but I've never hunted in my life. You're the one who's out there every weekend. Well, if you don't want it, honey, I guess I can use it. It's the same idea of worship. When we say to God, God, you haven't said this in the New Testament, but we like it. And we're going to do it. It's the same thing. And I have a feeling you get the same result. And it's a negative. Because there's a lack of love and a lack of respect behind that idea of imposing upon somebody something they haven't indicated they wanted when they have indicated other things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13. Paul is the writer. He says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue, he's talking about tongue speaking in the first century, he said that one should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. He asked, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. And he's talking about a situation there where somebody may have in the first century an ability to speak in tongues, and that in so doing, it's not anything that he studied. He himself might not even understand what it is that he's saying. His mind is not actively engaged in choosing the words in such a way that he understands and recognizes them. He's not going to be engaged in any prayer or any singing that doesn't involve his spirit, that is his mind, and those two being used interchangeably there, as near as I can tell. He's going to use his emotion as well as his intellect, and if there is a difference between the two, that's it. But he's going to be engaged in what he does in worship, and involved in that, well, nowhere involved in that, is the imposition of this instrument that someone could pick up and play. It would have the same effect. It would make noises, but they're not intelligible noises. They're not communicating ideas, and they're not communicating praise in the way that words do. In verse 16, he says, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. If God had desired to continue the tradition of instrumental music in worship, He could have commanded the church to play. He knows the words because we see them in the Old Testament. He's aware of what those words are. He could have inspired the apostles or other Christians in early churches to exemplify their use, to show us what it looks like for the church to pick up those instruments, whatever they are. Now, they might not have had organs and pianos at their disposal, but they had the instruments that were present throughout Old Testament times. And they could have shown us the way. The church's worship is not just a reproduction of temple worship. It's not just a spiritualized improvement of it. It is something different. The scent of burning incense is replaced by the launching of faithful prayers. There's a definite tangibility about the burning of incense. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where that happens. Sometimes people burn incense in their homes. But there's definite tangibility about that. The New Testament describes in its place the prayers of the faithful being lifted up. And yes, there's something that is intangible about that. It's not anything that you smell. And the lifting up you don't necessarily see in the way that you would with the smoke and the scent. But that's what the New Testament describes. The burning of animal flesh is replaced by the cross and by its commemoration in the Lord's Supper. That animal flesh, the sacrifice of an animal from your stock for something that you had to bring along, very tangible. The Lord's Supper is a sacrifice that has been done for us, that we are responding to and commemorating, but with all the mind and spirit that we can muster. A temporary Mosaic covenant is superseded by the preaching of a permanent New Testament, the last dispensation of time. The tithe is replaced by a free will offer. You see the difference? And singing emerges from the cloak of lifeless instruments, of instruments that don't think, that have no spirit whatsoever, that just sit there until someone picks them up and does something with them. Singing emerges from that. And singing that is done by everybody that chooses to worship God and not deny Him the praise that He deserves. There is a definite difference. As we think about New Testament worship, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Everywhere in the New Testament church, the emphasis in worship is upon meaning and explanation, making certain that people that are outsiders, that observe the worship, can interpret what is being done and what is meant by that. That people aren't simply acting in a way that is pleasing themselves or acting in a way that is built of their own volition, but are praising God. Emotion is not authority in itself. I think that's a shock to a lot of people. Emotion is not authority in itself, but it flows from the reasonableness of faith. The reason and the logic of believing in God causes us to have that spirit. And it's vital that as we sing these songs and we have our books open, that we learn to employ our hearts, to use our hearts in worshiping God. Not just our mouths. Even as we sometimes sing songs that are very familiar, and sometimes songs that are poetically mysterious in some ways. You know, I think of that phrase in one of our songs, Night with Evan Kenyon. And that's the way a poet writes. Nobody sits down to write out something clinical and scientific and says, I'll describe it as a night with Evan Kenyon. And you get thrown out for doing that if you're involved in simple analysis of facts. Just the facts. That's the poet's way of describing things. As you sit and examine that, you've got to know what it means. Think about it. Engage your mind and your spirit. In Ephesians 5 and 15, Paul is going to make a contrast. He says there, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's the contrast. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Contrast between getting drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. There are some similarities. Emotion is one of them. And I'm not suggesting that they are emotions that look alike, but the emotion is a part of it, even if they are different. Jesus, His disciples, His apostles, and the early church, what we see them doing in the New Testament is singing praise to a worthy God. We see them maintaining their mobility and readiness to sing wherever they happen to be, not settling into complacency or dependency upon machinery or hired entertainers to perform their worship for them. Instruments, and even choirs, taking the place of the congregation worshiping as it gets together. I suppose that we could go through this group one afternoon and try everybody out and find the 10 best singers or maybe the 10 least bad singers, I don't know, you know, whatever it says, and put them up here in front and let them do the singing and say to the church, you all are terrible. These are the 10 least bad singers we could find, and they're going to do the singing for us from now on. And maybe just, freshen up. But then those 10 would be worshiping, and the rest of us would be out there. We would be entertained. We would be spectators, observers. We wouldn't be participants. We wouldn't be worshiping God. The choir does some of the same injury that the instrument does in rejecting the worship of those people. Now, we have some very fine singers here, very wonderful singers. I'm sure we wouldn't have any problem finding many, many good singers. But that's not the point. The point is that we all engage and we all do our best to sing that praise to God. When God hears that, He doesn't hear the clinkers. He doesn't hear the tempo issues. He doesn't hear the rest that was missed. He doesn't hear those things. When people are singing from the Spirit and they're all engaged collectively in that, what He hears is the most beautiful sound that you can imagine. That's what he feels. When your child comes to you, when your child is 4 or 5, and he or she has made you a Father's Day card or a Mother's Day card, has cut paper and pasted and colored and scribbled and presents it to you, and you open it up and it sort of falls apart, and you realize you touch something and the glue, well, your thumb is now attached to it there, and you look at it and you think, well, that's a beautiful, and your child has to prompt you what they've drawn because you can't quite figure it out. And you look at the back and it just says simply, I love you, Dad, or I love you, Mom. You look at that and say, no, this is not professional performance. Now, take this away. We'll try again. This is no good. You got to do that. You do that, I hope you don't do that. God listens to our singing, and when it's the best that we can do, he's like a parent who says, that is good. When I was a little boy, I still remember going out in the backyard and picking this weed flower out of the backyard and taking it to my mother and telling her how pretty she was and how much I loved her. I don't remember my mother saying, you know, a dozen roses would be nicer, son. You do realize, Jeff, that this is a weed, and by the way, it's got a bug on it. I don't recall her saying that. I recall her tearing up and being grateful. That's the difference. We don't need the choir. We don't need the instruments to punch things up or to drown out the clinkers. We just need to sing the best that we can. That's what the Lord is looking for. Listen. Worship has to be a personal activity. Open your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 13. Worship has to be a personal activity and a human one as well, not employing machinery or others to do that for us. Hebrews chapter 13, I've gone to verse 14. And I think you'll recognize these verses pretty quickly. Hebrews chapter 13, 14. The writer says that here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good or to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's the sacrifice to which God calls us. Sharing and doing good and praising him, not holding back. When you lack confidence, sometimes you hold back. When you don't have confidence in your ability, sometimes you hold back. We're not to hold back, but to sing out to a God who deserves what we give to him in terms of our worship and our praise, even in our music. Colossians chapter 3, we'll turn to next, and we think about the way that we sing. And the way that we sing, the emotion of the Spirit behind it affects the quality of the singing to some degree. It won't necessarily make people perfect in their tone and their ability, but it will cause their worship to be more spirited as it sounds to them and to God and to others with whom we communicate when we sing. If we put too much emphasis on the mechanics of musical worship, the absence of the instrument, the absence of a chorus, whatever it is that we're checking off, we can easily get complacent about the personal aspects of praise and music. We're simply trying to satisfy some requirement then that we get 6 songs into every worship service. Well, we got them up there, we're okay. And we can't get that mindset that we've got the 6 up there. Afternoons, maybe 5 is okay, but whatever it is, and we can check that off and everything's going to be good. It's not that simple. We're trying to give voice to the gratitude that is boiling up in our hearts, that has been boiling up all week, waiting for this opportunity to get together on these benches, or to stand up preferably, and to sing out loudly with thanksgiving to our God. In Colossians 3 and 14, the writer says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Well, that's what we're looking for. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Perfect harmony is described in that passage, and it has nothing to do with technical ability to render the song as the writer intended. It has everything to do with that spirit of thankfulness. with that heart that desires, that yearns, that has to praise God, that is here for that purpose. Not to check off something that I did my week's duty and was here, not to make an appearance before the others who will not have to worry about me or come seek me out. I'm here because I've got to praise that God whose Son died for me. A lot of things can get in the way. Boredom gets in the way. Preoccupation. Bitterness gets in the way. Hatred gets in the way. Doubt and selfishness. Sins that you have not corrected get in the way. Many attitudes can chip away at the tone of our hymns. Wear them down and wear them out and make them less than they could be. Even if then the notes sound right to human ears, they lack a perfect harmony before God, who judges the sound according to the heart making them. It's something that's grinding that isn't quite right. It's interesting that as I was growing up, I started out listening to music, just popular music on 8 tracks, and then got those great big record albums. And then as I got closer to driving, I decided to need cassettes. I started buying cassettes so I could play them in the vehicle. And then, of course, we went to CDs, then to MP3s, and that's all of my lifetime. It's gone from that, I didn't include reel to reel, because I think that's an antiquated technology even for me. But it's interesting the change, all that has happened there. And that now the sales of record players and records is beginning to increase again. Because people are looking for that life in the music that you get in a record with a needle, that you don't see in an MP3 that is so clean and so perfect it doesn't have it. It's interesting, some people prefer those concert recordings to the studio recordings for some of the same reasons. That sense of life. Sometimes we have that technical excellence. But if we're lacking the spirit and the life and the music, there's no substitute. There's no replacement for that. For that real life and investment that the worshiper has regardless of technical, for God judges that way. I'm going to mention Proverbs 22, verse 11. You need not turn to it unless you just really want to, but we sing also with a sense of thankfulness and purity, purity of purpose. And Proverbs 22, verse 11 says simply that he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Purity of heart. Our songs, I'm trying to make the point, should be consistent with our thinking. Now that gets to be problematic when it isn't so. When the song leader chooses a song and it really isn't consistent with the way that we think or feel about things. When there is an idea in that song that doesn't match up with what we do. When the skeptic sings about heaven, well, something just isn't right. When the bitter person is singing about the love of God and love for fellow man, it doesn't seem right. Purity of purpose is surely missing from worship when the songs that we're singing don't match up with our actual attitudes. When the lazy sing about work, to the work, somebody else. I don't know how you'd rewrite that song to make it more appropriate. Well, something isn't right. Purity in the words of worship is consistency with the attitudes of everyday life. It's not coming in on Sunday and slamming on the brakes of your real life and pretending to be pious for an hour or two and then going back out there and accelerating again into those iniquities. It's about being consistent. And the key is not so much, well, the songs aren't consistent, let's change the songs. Chances are, if the life isn't consistent, it's the life that needs to be changed. Not that the songs are inspired. But chances are, the songs are reflecting the New Testament sometimes better than our lives are. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, and again, I'll just read this. You can look if you want. But in verses 6 and 7, it says, thereby purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, our worship is to be rendered. Our attitudes are to be consistent as we worship and as we live. In the time of Malachi, that was one of the chief problems with the people. They were worshiping in a way that was had the technicalities right. They were going through the rituals. They were taking shortcuts. But the real problem was that they were really not of a spirit or of a mind to work. And they weren't really revering God. They weren't able to sing with purity of purpose. We are to sing as well with cheer. We are to sing with cheer. There are times when singing is difficult because of circumstances. I have noticed that when I'm in a good mood, I tend to sing. My son will back me up on this. I'll sing in the car. I'll sing along with whatever happens to be playing on the radio, on 80s on 8 or something else. I'll sing along with what's on the iPod. He will sing along with me. He is the world's foremost 9-year-old expert on 1980s music. He knows far more than should be for anybody of that age. I tend to do that. When I'm in a bad mood or depressed or concerned or anxious about something, that stops. It just not of a decision to stop, it just stops. I think the book of James reflects that. When we are in hard circumstances, when we're sick, somebody else is sick around us, when we are emotionally anxious about something, singing is made more difficult. The Bible says in James 5:13, it asks, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Now that presents an issue when we come here for the worship service and there is a time to sing. It presents a problem when the heart is burdened by things. It also presents an opportunity for sizing those things up, prioritizing them. And maybe in the case of depression and anxiety, trying to deal with them in a different way and trying to overcome them with hopefulness and with good cheer. Regardless of the circumstances, we as Christians strive to be joyful people. Sometimes that's easy. You know, you're at Disney World, it's awfully easy to be a joyful person. You're in the happiest place on earth. Everywhere you go, it smells like chocolate chip cookies. It's hard to be unhappy. It really is. But there are times in life where it's harder to be a joyful person. When you're working up on a roof, putting a new roof on the house, it's hard to be joyful with that when it's 120 degrees up there. It's hard. Wonderful. I imagine that's hard. I have no experience. But I imagine it's hard. There are times when things are going wrong in your life and someone has died or you're very sick and it's harder to be like that. We want our souls to be, as the Bible says, satisfied with fat and rich food in Psalm 63, verse 5. We want our mouths to be ready to voice praise and joyfulness, but sometimes it's harder than others. Times of grief might not allow for much joyful singing. It might be more difficult. But our goal should always be a perspective on life that makes for more seasons of contentment, if you will, than seasons of misery. And our worship should not only reflect that, but also evoke it as well. Our worship not only as a reflection of how we feel, but evocative of how we want to and should. That is, allowing those songs to enter our hearts as they're being sung by us and by others. And maybe to alter the way that we feel this day. I have experience. I don't always come in here in perfect mood. And sometimes I come in with circumstances that are a burden on me. But as we sing the songs, Jeff leads, and Rick leads, and everyone else leads. I'm going to leave somebody out. I should have done that. They tend to lift me up. And the Bible describes edifying. I look back and see Jerry. There's Jerry. And I forgot about Walker. He leads things. Who am I leaving out? I never should have started. Kyle, sorry. Dude, I get everybody. I didn't mean to leave anybody out. They tend to edify and build up. And that's exactly what the New Testament describes as we speak to one another. And our singing should not only reflect it, but evoke it as well. Don't be satisfied that the mechanics and the technicalities of worship are all intact. Don't be satisfied that no instruments have been used in the production of this praise. We put that disclaimer down there and everything's okay. The heart itself is the only true instrument, if you will, of praise to God. That's always been so. Old or new. It's something we ought to acknowledge and celebrate in this age. Every heart should strive for purity and purpose throughout our worship of God as we sing praise to a God who is deserving. I appreciate your attention this morning. If I left you out in the litany of song leaders, I apologize. I'll name you next time. But I appreciate you paying such good attention this morning.